Greetings to all on the Overcomer Radio Network. This is Brother Stair. As we begin this first weekend here in the month of July 1991, I thought as I would come to the radio microphone for the next 4 weekends with our weekend broadcast, I would give you a recap of the purpose and the reason for the Overcomer ministry and for the boldness and the conviction by which you hear me declare every time you turn this radio broadcast on that you're listening to the voice of a last day prophet of God. I believe the Bible to be the infallible, unchangeable, vital word of Almighty God. I believe that God has declared from the very beginning what his intentions and his purpose and his plan was for creating man upon the face of the earth. I am not sure that most of the people who listen to this broadcast or who even attend church have the vaguest idea why this omnipotent God, who is from everlasting to everlasting and has an eternal kingdom in existence because he is without mother, without father, without beginning, and without ending, and he is God. The scriptures make it very clear that they that come to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, the Bible is God's revealed mind to mankind. And in this Bible, in this holy inspired word that has been kicked around and has been honored by many, rejected by most, and torn apart by the majority, and refused to be obeyed by the masses, still lives today. You know, God made a proclamation himself through Jesus, his son, when he was on the earth. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Now, why did God make man? And why is he permitting the wickedness, the sin, the abomination that is taking place upon the face of the earth today in politics, in religion, and in the hearts of men? Terrible wickedness is permeating the world. Millions of babies are being aborted every year in the United States and around the world. 1,000 a day alone in the USA. Homosexuality now has become as common as the sun rising and setting every day. Whole metropolitan areas such as in Holland, San Francisco, New York City, and many other parts of the world, homosexuality has become the major drive of most of the lifestyle. No one is hardly ever challenging it in the church world or in the political world. They call it an alternative lifestyle. Almost our whole generation of teenagers has been completely wiped out through the New Age teaching and through the promiscuous practices of sex and the abundant use of drugs. And of course, discipline in the church, in politics, and in the home is absolutely non-existent in the major lifestyles of most Americans and the world. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, God has declared that this is the way things would be upon the face of the earth in the end time. He declared, as the book of Isaiah declares, I am he who am from the beginning and from everlasting. And he says, I have declared or have made known or have revealed what is going to take place at the end of time, just like I did in the beginning. In other words, I will give you an example in the beginning. I will give you patterns, and by these patterns, by these examples, by these acts of God, by the permission of God, you will see how I am going to end things. Now, the Bible says, in the beginning of time, God created. Now, what did God create? He created time. That's the first thing you need to understand about Almighty God. Because He is eternal, He has no limitation of time. Time and its limitations has nothing on God. The Bible said that time is so irrelevant that in order for you to comprehend how God thinks in reference to time, He said a day, one day that you observe is as 1,000 years with God. Then He turned around and says 1,000 years with God is just like one day to Him. Then He goes on in another place in referring to time, and He says that your life is just like a vapor. It's just like the flower. It appeareth for a short time, and then it just disappears. And I was thinking about that the other day as I was driving around watching young people converting and carousing and older folk just living their life up. And I thought to myself, 30, 40 years they are. Some are 20, some are 16. And how soon their life will be passed, and they will go on out into eternity. And the Word of God declares that it is appointed on the man once to die, but then after the death comes the judgment. Well, God had a plan for mankind. He sure did. And that plan, that purpose, that reason, that defined period of time, which God has declared in the very beginning, would be a period of 7,000 years. That's how we regulate time, you know. Seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, and then years, and then centuries. See, that's how we measure, but what are we measuring? We're measuring time. A minute is 60 seconds. An hour is 60 minutes. A day is 24 hours. A year, according to the Roman calendar, is 365 days. According to the Hebrew calendar, is 360 days. The cycle of the moon is just as positive as can be. The rising and the setting of the sun is done on a continual basis. You may think it changes time, but what actually happens is the earth just moves on its axis a little bit, and the sun still stays in the same spot. It's just the earth is tilted a little differently, and of course it gives you longer daylight hours and longer shorter night, or vice versa, or if you're on the poles, it's 6 months of day and 6 months of night. But the sun is still operating by its time schedule. And so the Bible says that God measured time. He took 6 days or 6,000 years of man's time, and it was in that 6 days that God said He was going to work. He was going to do what His plan was for man, and it would be in that 6,000 years. And incidentally, if you would go back and look at the pattern in Genesis, you would find it was on the sixth day, or the sixth 1,000-year period, that God made man. And it was on this day that after God done that, and then He rested, it was during that period of time that man came into his focus. The Bible says Satan came to him. He partook of the forbidden fruit. He disobeyed the Word of God. He gave in to lust. He sinned. And Satan said to him that God's Word should not be taken literally, and that God did not mean what He says, and that if He did, He only was because He didn't want you to become equal with Him and become as a God and know good from evil or right from wrong. And it was during that sixth 1,000-year period that man sinned, rebelled against God, and was cast out of the Garden of Eden. And ladies and gentlemen, that's where you are now. You're in the sixth day of God's plan Man is rising up now, giving vent to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, buying the lie from Satan's mouth when he says to you that the Word of God has none effect, that God didn't mean what he said, and we don't have to comply with the request or the commands of God, that we are literally gods ourselves, and we are the ones who can determine right from wrong. And the Bible says that man would get, and it has already gotten to the place where he calls good evil. Tell me something. You don't know that? You mean to tell me that we don't call abortion good in this land? Something as evil as that, that first of all comes from a sexual union that God has not ordained in most cases, just designed for pleasure and for lust, and then they reap what they have sowed when the woman becomes conceived, and then because there is no natural love for herself, or for the man who she laid with, or for the child and the seed that was embedded, she'll go to a doctor, and there the doctor who is supposed to be a saver of life, a protector of life, will go into the woman's body and butcher the child, and we got to where we call that good, we call that evil good. And then the home and the family, and the father and the mother are serving God, and the children in subjection, and the wife staying at home, and the father being the breadwinner. We got to where we call that evil. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, church-going people are considered, the Bible said their names are being cast out for evil. Don't let no one fool you, my friends. This generation has got to where they call good evil and evil good. And they are phantoming the false doctrine teaching of theology that tells us that we are gods and that we are equal with God. And the only way you're going to be equal with God is if you become born again and you cast off the unfruitful works of darkness and you run and flee from the lust of the flesh and the pride of this life. So you see, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why we are here in this last hour on this radio broadcast. You can see I'm taking a great deal of time today because in the next 4 weeks I want to talk a little bit about the reason why God has so dramatically raised up this 58-year-old bald-headed Pennsylvania Dutchman who was ordained in my mother's womb to be a prophet. And then I went into one church after another because I was convinced that you should belong to a church. You should have fellowship with God's people. How little did I know as I took that route as a young man into the Nazarene, the Pilgrim Holiness, the Congregational Holiness, the Assemblies of God, the Church of God, and then the Apostolics, and on you went, trying to find the body of Christ. And then when you joined yourself to a church, you found that they were separate by doctrine and by creeds and by organizational structures and how politics and money and error seemed to be permeating in all of them. And finally, after 35 years, God pulled me out of it, drove me out of the church organizations. Then I made another boo-boo. I hooked up with the charismatics and the Pentecostal freelance evangelists who turned into money grabbers and crooks and liars. Someone wrote me the other day and asked about David Epley. They wanted to know if I knew how to get a hold with David Epley. Well, I worked with David Epley for many years, and I wouldn't recommend David Epley to anybody today as a man of God. He's a warlock. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, he belongs to the Masonic Order. I watched him go from the bottom to the top, became a 32nd degree Masonic chaplain. In just a matter of days, he bought his way up. He took God's money. And you understand, ladies and gentlemen, to be in the Masonic order, you have to acknowledge that Satan is God. And so the God that they talk about is not Jesus Christ, not the Savior of the world, not the one God of the Bible. And these men, many of them who belong to the Masonic order, you might sit there and get angry with me.
But you know what you do. And if you don't believe that I'm telling you the truth, I defy you to tell your wife what you did when you joined the Masonic Lodge. I dare you to tell your associates how they blindfolded you as a grown man and bore your shoulder and put a rope around your neck and led you through a door like a little old scared kitty cat up to a man that they called the most worshipful master, and how you bowed down before him and honored him as a worshipful master, and then took such a devastating vow that you literally sold your very soul to the devil for a secret order. And God has made it very clear that that which is done in secret shall be hurled from the housetop. You say you didn't do it, then you lie. And of course you would, because if you have joined and are following the pattern of that terrible secret order, that then you are of your father the devil, who is the father of all lies, and you would rather lie than tell the truth. And I promise you, if your wife would ask you what you do, you would lie rather than tell her the truth. I remember the other day when I was talking about Mr. George Bush belonging to the Skull and Bones. You know, when I first started to talk about that, I had very little information. But now I got a book about 1,000 pages talking about its origin, its beginning, the major families that belong to it, the kind of building that they meet in, the secrecy that they use. You know, the people that belong to the Skull and Bones won't even admit there is an organization called Skull and Bones, and yet everyone up around Yale knows it's there. And they won't even admit they belong to it. They won't talk about it. And I challenge Mr. George Bush to let this nation, if Mr. George Bush is a Christian, like he tries to make everybody think he is, then I challenge the President of the United States of America to quit straddling the fence and to come out in the open and pray a prayer to Almighty God like he likes to put on that he prays, and let him phrase it the way God will accept it by closing or addressing that prayer to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, the only name that's recognized and received in heaven. Let me hear Mr. George Bush just once, God-fearing, Bible-believing President of the United States, let me hear him say with reverence and with humility, I love Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Well, you say he can't say that because he's a president for all the people. No, he will offend all the Christians in America by not saying Jesus in order to make the Muslims or the Hindus or the Jewish people feel comfortable. We're not asking him to apply politics or Christian religion to his politics. We believe in the freedom that this nation ascribes to all religions. But does that mean a man has to be ashamed of his religion? Does he not have free access to exercise it just like the other man does? Sure he does. And I'll tell you what, friends, the opposers of Christ, the enemies of the Bible, they don't mind speaking out against it or taking a stand against it. They'll go in and say, get the words in God we trust off our money. Take prayer out of the school. Don't let anybody read a Bible, while they'll turn around and give them cultural courses on every other religion, including Satan worship in this nation. So you see, my friends, our world is totally given to idolatry. Yes, sir. Well, you're listening to the voice of a last day prophet of God. And on the next few broadcasts throughout this month, I am going to endeavor to tell you the reason why God raised me up and sustains me. I do not have a large church nor money stashed away. We do this momentous work of faith every month by the avenue of faith in God. Oh, I think about this so many times. How God has sustained me in this small community I live in with a small farm, and then has allowed me to preach to the tune of literally thousands of dollars these broadcasts. Some of these stations cost $40,000 a year. Some cost $20,000. The total monthly radio bill is over $30,000, $300,000 a year. And God miraculously sustains and keeps my voice being heard in spite of opposition, in spite of those who come against me, in spite of the difficult economic times. The miracle of God marches on, for He has one who He has tried and has convinced Him that I will speak, thus saith the Lord, in spite of what anyone or anything can happen, or I will not fear what men can do unto me, for I boldly declare the Lord is my helper. God has promised me He will sustain me till I finish my course, and then He will go with me through the valley of the shadow of death, and henceforth I will labor no longer. Yes, my friend, God schooled me. I've said this scores of times. He schooled me for this apostate, religious, political, evil world in which we are living. And then, when I was still in disobedience and selfishness and God knows what, He moved me here to South Carolina, gave us this small farm. Oh, what a step of faith it was. But even then, I did not please Him completely in my spiritual walk. And so He pulled the rug out from underneath me. It looked like everything I had was going to be taken away. First of all, He sent me to Cuba, where I was arrested. And there in Havana, Cuba, with my wife, the fear of God gripped my soul. Here God had blessed us with a nice farm. And we were moving quickly towards being debt-free and out of debt and out of the system. And now my very life is being threatened in Havana, Cuba, as they charged me with coming there to assassinate Mr. Castro. But I and my wife witnessed to them. It's a story all by itself. And then miraculously, God delivered us out of the land of Cuba and set us free and put us back in the United States. He sent me to China many years ago when it was difficult to get into the country. And as I sat there in Hong Kong waiting for the answer about whether we would be admitted into China, just my wife and I, on a missionary tour, the young man came to the door, his eyes aglow as he looked and said, "A miracle's taking place." And the man he spoke to turned around and said to me, "Who are you anyway? Are you some kind of an angel? What is causing this miracle or this unexplainable happening?" "No, I'm not an angel, but I was a man of God sent to China." And ladies and gentlemen, a dramatic change is taking place in China. As God begun that dramatic change as we walked the streets of Beijing. Then He sent me to the Soviet Union in 1987, I think it was, or 86. I'm not quite sure of the year anymore. And how the things have changed dramatically in the Soviet Union since the feet of this prophet of God walked in Moscow and on Moscow Square the other cities there in Moscow, Leningrad. You say, "Brother Stair, you're taking too much on yourself." I know what God sent me over there to do. He told me if I would walk into Moscow and into the churches and meet the people and find the saints of God and do what He sent me to do, I would trigger the fulfillment of the prophecy of Ezekiel 38 and 39. He said, "I will begin to bring it to pass." And ladies and gentlemen, from that year on, we have seen the Soviets begin to do things that no one ever thought they would ever do. And today, we are watching the very essence of the one world government come into existence. I picked up the newspaper this morning that I made this particular broadcast on. And I saw the picture of Yeltsin with his hands raised and victory almost secure as he becomes the first elected president of Russia in 1,000 years. And God spoke to me again, and some people heard me say it just a month ago. He said to me, the hook in the jaw of Soviet Premier Gorbachev will be Mr. Yeltsin. He is going to force the Russians and Mr. Gorbachev to do things that they do not want to do. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, the 38th and the 39th chapter of the book of Ezekiel has to do with Russia and a war that they are going to institute and be defeated in, and it's soon to take place upon the face of the earth. I hope that you'll stay tuned to this broadcast and hear more of this end time preaching as time goes on.
Every time I hear that, the door closes itself. It has to do with the door being closed on the ark in Noah's day. As I started speaking here a little while ago about the purpose and the reason and the plan that God has for mankind and why time is running out. You see, we are in the sixth day of God's week. God declared the end from the beginning, or in the beginning. He told us that time would last for 7,000 years and then time would be no more. You say, when did he do that? By giving us the pattern. The scripture says everything that was written before our time was written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world, or the time period that we are in, comes upon us. Jesus said the end would come. Apostle Peter said the end of all things is at hand. Christ said, I'm the beginning and the end. So there is going to be an end of all things as you know it, and time as you live it. And God laid down the pattern, gave us 6 days that men would live upon the face of the earth. On the sixth day he created man, and man brought sin into the universe. And then God said on the seventh day he rested, and he gave us the plan of 7,000 years, or 7 days to God, or 1 week. That's why the Sabbath day is such an important thing, because it constantly reminds you of the way that God measures time. That's why Satan wants you to forget the Sabbath day, because each Sabbath day reminds you that the week is going to be over and God is going to rest and there is going to be a Sabbath. Praise the Lord. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the church was born in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. The scriptures tell us that we were in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, I don't have no desire to get into theology, but then, as one brother wrote me some time ago, rather than the church being born on the day of Pentecost, it was born again. I thought that was a good statement. Christ came, and the church was born first of the flesh, the Jewish nation under Abraham, and they were a fleshly human people, and they died, they failed, they couldn't be justified by the works of the flesh. And so Christ came and said, that which is flesh, and that which is spirit, and so the conclusion is, except a man be born again, as he can in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven, because flesh and blood cannot, will not, and is not going to inherit God's kingdom. That's why it doesn't make any difference whether you're black, white, Jew, Greek, English, German, Dutch, Holland. These people who teach that God deals with men after the flesh are teaching an erroneous doctrine. It's not scriptural. All flesh is as grass, and it all shall fade and pass away. Only that which is of the Spirit liveth and abideth forever. Well, the church came down through the dark ages, apostatized. Out came the Roman Catholic Church, and tremendous persecution. If you studied history of the church, you would understand it. The priests, the popes, the governments of their day, they call them the Dark Ages, ladies and gentlemen. Thousands of innocent, Bible-believing, God-fearing Christians were persecuted and put to death by a false church system, which is and still claims to be the one church, which is the Roman Church. It's got the right name. It's a Roman Catholic Church. It's not a New Testament church. And then along came Martin Luther, and along came Wesley, and God began to
the business of restoration. Justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, gifts of the Spirit, divine healing, holy living, and now we're down to the last phase of all these things being added together and creating and bringing a perfect people that when Christ returns, it will be a glorious church, a perfect church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, or any such thing. Now, where does that bring us to? Where did that bring me to? Here I am, a 58-year-old man in the year 1991. 35 years I was in the ministry. I made the circle of all the denominations. Yes, you can believe it or not. One preacher got upset when I said that I used to be an Assembly of God, and he went and wrote to Springfield and told me that they wrote him back and said, yes, I was licensed by them, and they had nothing against me. I had nothing against my record. Isn't that amazing? Why did I leave? Well, in most cases, when you started to preach the power of God and the unity and the oneness of God, and you begin to preach that God didn't like the divisions and the schisms and the traditions of elders. Why, no church organization wants you. They want you to believe their organization is the right one. Well, I'm not going to get into that right yet. But then God led me out into the great healing revival. I sat under William Branham, Jack Cole, Oral Roberts in his prime when God was using him. I watched the Thea Jones. I sat in the powerful meetings in Philadelphia and around the nation as I watched the mighty healings of God. I saw short legs grow out with my own eyes. I witnessed blind eyes. I witnessed cancers being healed. Witnessed the mighty power of God as it brought the deliverance to people everywhere. I witnessed it. Oh, what a joy it was to be in the Philadelphia church age. You could put a tent up and shout hallelujah, and you had a crowd, and it didn't make no difference what church you belonged to or what church they belonged to. Pastors would come and get with you and have fellowship, and you'd have unity, and God would shake cities and towns. I can remember going into towns and having revival and shutting down beer halls and shutting down the movie houses because people were getting saved and they stopped going to them. That's right. That was the Philadelphia church age. Then along around 1960, upon the scene came that powerful man of God, William Branham. And he began to seek to bring unity between the brethren as the oneness were fighting the Trinitarians, and then the Trinitarians were fighting the Trinitarians, and then the oneness were fighting the oneness, and all the divisions. And God used this man mightily with mighty signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. And he would plead with mankind not to fall into the snare. But men didn't listen. The Pentecostal church today is just as polluted as every denominational church upon the face of the earth. The UPC church is so sectarianized and so, how would I say, they won't even accept nobody else outside their church under no circumstances. The way they run that church is hypocritical. It's just as much a part of the whore system as any other church because they got the same spirit. They brag and boast about preaching baptism in Jesus' name and holy living, and then they'll have their Christmas season and their Easter season, and they won't worship and they won't observe and keep the Sabbath, and they just won't get rid of their TVs. So you see, I could go on and on. It doesn't make no difference what denomination I talk about. Just about every one of them, they have their elections where they vote in general overseers. You know, the only time there was an election in an early church is when they tried to pick a successor to Judas. And God soon put that aside and said, man, you had no right putting somebody in that place. I have somebody already prepared. And that man was the Apostle Paul. God doesn't approve of elections in churches where you run things according to a vote and the majority rules. That's not God's rule. God sits in the church. God places in the church. God establishes this church. God answers this church. Well, that's the way I went on for years, trying to operate in those things. Then God moved me here to South Carolina. I came to this little place 4 miles north of Walterboro that's known as the Overcomer Campground today. And God miraculously placed this piece of land into our hand. Later on, He added an 80-acre farm that we have here 7 miles away.
Both of these properties are debt-free. The people who live here are hard workers, lovers of truth, seeking unity, fighting the flesh and overcoming the devil. All of us seeking to be part of that holy remnant, seeking to make our calling and election sure. We have come out of the system. We don't have to punch clocks and go in and please men. We have a few brothers who still are in that, but they will be out soon. Here we are in this little place, and all at once God begins to do a supernatural work. The first thing he does is he knocks me down. Yes, sir, brought me right down to my knees, drove me to a place of repentance, caused me to search out my heart, get my priorities right, get my mind on the prize. I can still remember one day walking out in the woods back here, about 100 acres, just walking back into the marshland, just talking to God, weeping and crying. And God spoke to my heart and said, "Son, without a vision, the people perish." And I began to weep and cry and said, "I know, God. I know that's what the Word says, and I know that." And I kept on walking, and a few minutes later, I heard him speak to me again. He said, "Son, listen to me. Without a vision, the people are perishing." I said, I know, God. I know that's in the Bible. I've read it. I know." Went on a bit while longer, and he said to me again, he said, "Son, did you hear me? Without a vision, the people perish." Three times he spoke it to me. I said, "Lord, I understand that. What is it you're trying to tell me?" See, I thought I had a vision. Like a lot of you preachers out there, you got your little church, and you got your little 25, 30, 40 people, and you think you got a vision. Some of you got your great, big, gigantic cathedrals, and you're running 15, 20, 30, and you think, "Boy, have I got a church. Oh, we got a vision." And here I am touching the world with the radio broadcast, and I thought, sure, I had the vision. Just like most of you think you got the vision. God said, "Son, do you hear my word? Without a vision, the people perish." I said, "I understand that, God." He says, "Are the people perishing?" I said, "Yes. So much division. So little truth being proclaimed and practiced by the people everywhere." Just spoke to a man a few months ago on the phone who said, "Brother Stair, it seems like no one's getting saved anymore." And I said, "Brother, that's about the way the situation is now. You're going to have to save yourself from this generation. The door is being shut, and I declare it's closed. And the only one that's going to be saved now are the ones that God has already predetermined and chosen and secured and reserved unto Himself." And the reason I still preach is because if you are out there for the same reason that God made Elijah go back and deal with Jezebel and the false church system and the hypocrisy of his day, was it because he said, I got 7,000 that I have reserved. They're mine. They belong to me. And I want you to go back there and deal with Jezebel and the false church and the false leaders and spare my people." God said, "Let the ministers, let them weep between the porch and the altar. Let them cry. Oh God, spare thy people." Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, in America that we are about to be taken over by a heathen government, a heathen nation? We are fastly becoming a heathen nation. One of the biggest Buddhist temples is in Washington, D.C. And then with these Catholic heathen temples all over America with their false idols in front of them. God, how it breaks the heart of God and to think that so many of you still believe that's Christian. Then you have learned the way of the heathen until Christmas has become so pagan and so heathen that God cringes every time it comes to December 25th. And then to hear you say you are commemorating the birth of His Son who came to save you from paganism. Oh, how you blaspheme the name of God. If you're a child of God, you need to resolve now. Now, today, this moment, that you will be no more apart. Come out from among them, he said.
Touch not the unclean thing! Get back to keeping God's holy day and honoring God's word and keeping His law. For without holiness being right and holy and pure, no man, there's not a man going to see God. Only the pure in heart are going to see God. Oh, may the Holy Ghost that's working on my soul today like a burning fire grip the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl who is listening to my voice today. Oh, may you make your calling and your election sure. After God brought me almost down to nothing, funds was gone, money was gone, all at once He placed in my heart to go on radio. I took the most powerful station I could get. Years I thought about going on WWVA, $150 a night, WLAC in the same range bracket, KXEL, WWL. Some of these stations are tremendous and they cover much of the United States, KFAX in California. But the cost, oh, how it shook me to my feet. I didn't have that kind of faith. I reached out and took a broadcast on WLAC early in the morning, about 5 o'clock. It cost me $90 for 15 minutes. I just couldn't make it. I had to go off. The money wasn't coming in. The listeners weren't there or whatever. Then I went on in the early evening, sometime around 7:45, still before the Skyway, as they call it. Cost me $115 a broadcast. Still didn't make it. Got way behind. But I didn't do like Peter Popoff and a lot of these preachers who run the bill up and then won't pay it. No, sir, ladies and gentlemen, I was $8,000 in arrears and I canceled the station for months. I would send them $100, $200. They threatened to sue me. I said, look, you don't need to sue me. I'll pay this bill. I'll get it all taken care of. And finally, I was down to the last $800. And God gave it to me, and I sent the money to WLAC, and I said, look, there's your money now. Now, don't bother me no more. The next day, the phone rang, and the man in charge of broadcasting at WLAC said, Brother Stair, we're sorry. We had no right to treat you like that. You did show that you weren't going to pay the bill. And ladies and gentlemen, I assure you that every radio station manager I have dealt with in the past 6 or 7 years will tell you that Brother Stair has paid the bill with sacrifice and self-denial and simple lifestyle. I've used the money that's come into my hands to buy radio time because God wanted me on radio. And then He worked a miracle and put me on prime time and WLAC, and I begin to touch 28 to 30 states. It wasn't long. Other states wanted New Orleans. Put me on for $10 a day. And then others begin to put me on. One called me even just now, a few minutes ago, and said, look, preacher, just send us your tapes. We will run them. Oh, yes, there have been stations that have opposed my blood style and my screaming and my hollering, as they call it. But oh, the response. WWVA radio manager told me that in 30 years of broadcasting that station, that my broadcast brought more response than any preacher they ever had, and most of it was positive. Why? Because I have done what God called me, raised me up, ordained me, and empowered me to do on radio in this nation and around the world. Now, what did God raise me up for? What did God put me on and keep me on national radio for? Well, there was two things, and I wish every last one of you would stop what you're doing and listen to me now. First of all, He said, I am setting you free from all men. You don't have to plead to Trinitarians. You don't have to be acceptable to the apostolics, the oneness. You don't have to be acceptable to the Seventh-day Church of God or the Seventh-day Adventist. If they don't accept you or if they don't approve of you, it doesn't make any difference because I'm going to approve of you. You are going to speak for me. And I will place my words like fire in your bones. He touched my lips and they became a flaming fire. He gave me the boldness to declare, this is the voice of a last-day prophet of God. I do not seek the approval of any man, any woman, any boy. I do not seek enable me and put me and keeps me in this ministry. Your words of rebuke or correction or criticism don't mean a thing to me. They hurt sometime, but offense comes. But my God still ordains what I am doing. So he said, I'm going to set you free. Oh, how they tried to get me to join their bunch, to come on their side, to be in their clique. I see the vision of God. That vision of a one church, glorified, holy body of believers nationwide. I was talking to a Seventh-day Adventist man the other day who wanted me to think about putting out one of their books, and I was going to do it. It was a good book until they got to the last two pages. And then they went on to declare that they believe that the only true church of this hour is the Seventh-day Adventist church, and that church has so many errors just like others, and its system of government, its system of rulership is not biblical, just like, well, you don't vote, I'm telling you. And then you don't let a woman domineer your theology, no way, because God didn't use a woman to teach theology. They might prophesy and they might speak, but they won't teach theology, or they won't teach men, and they surely won't have no position of authority in the true church of Jesus Christ. And that's where men like David Terrell miss it, because they allow women to minister and call themselves prophets and apostles, and they're wrong, and they are wrong, and the judgment of God is going to prove it's wrong. And that's the reason again that God raised me up. He said, the first thing I want you to do, he burned like holy fire in my soul, the message, cry aloud, spare not. Folks say, well, you should name somebody. Who do you want me to spare? Huh? Your preacher, your favorite one? God told me to spare no one, not your church. I don't spare the people here. God don't spare me. Why should he spare you? The truth is the truth is the truth. God said, you cry aloud, you spare not, lift up your voice. That's what I do. I raise it up high like a trumpet, he said. You show my people their transgressions and the house of Israel their sins. And that's what I'm doing, showing God's people. That's the first thing that God told me to do. See, it's very difficult for God to judge a nation and a world when the church is polluted and full of sin. God's church has been full of all kind of schisms and divisions, and God's had enough of it, and he's not going to allow it to go on. And he started, first of all, by cleaning house with Jim Baker and PTL. I told you all along from the very beginning that God was never in the PTL ministry. He's not even behind Mara Sorella trying to revive it. I went all the way to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and tried to get to Jimmy Swaggart and tell him, God don't want this Bible school. He does not want miniature Jimmy Swaggarts. You are wasting God's money on something that displeases the God. Do you know how many men had been sent to warn Jimmy Swaggart? First of all, Jim Baker, PTL, Mara Sorella, the Assemblies of God. And Jimmy Swaggart teach that erroneous doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture that tells us that the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation. It is not scriptural. John Douglas did it. Most of the Trinitarian churches do it. Most of the apostolic churches teach it. It is not scriptural. The church of Jesus Christ is going to be here as the witnesses of God. They're going to suffer tribulation. They're going to endure. They're going to overcome. They're going to come forth victorious, more than conquerors. And you wimps who want to sneak out beforehand instead of putting on the whole armor of God and being able to stand in this evil day, laying aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset you, and run with patience the race that's set before you, and press toward the prize. And God is going to remove that part of erroneous doctrine from out of the thought pattern of the holy remnant, and they are going to stand on the word of God, live holy, and overcome the Antichrist and the false church. Even if it means persecution and dying, they will overcome him, the Antichrist, the man of sin, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, because they do not love their life unto the death.
Just about every blessed thing that God has given to the church, men have polluted it. When God began to establish and restore the experience of restoration through repentance and justification under Martin Luther, it wasn't long to men hassled over what justification is, how it's performed, when it's done, and what it accomplishes. Then they squabbled over sanctification. Is it instantaneous or progressive? Then they argued over the Holy Ghost. Do you receive it when you get saved, or is it subsequent to salvation? Then they debated whether you speak in tongues. Do you or don't you? Or is tongues even for us today? Then they squabble over the gifts of the Spirit. Are they still in the church, or have they been done away with? As God was restoring back to the church the precious experiences and blessings and gifts that had been stolen and taken away during the dark age and a great falling away period, when the Roman Catholic Church became the predominant exponent of so-called Christianity and polluted it by robbing us of the virtue of law-keeping under grace and changing the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. And well, all the churches that came out of that religious system, the Lutheran, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Anglican, and on down into the Nazarene, the Pyrrhic of Holiness, Pentecostal Holiness, they all came out with a certain amount of truth, but they quickly reverted back to much of the practices and the traditions of the mother, because they were part of her, and they are still part of her as a daughter. She was the mother. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, read the scriptures. The Roman Catholic Church is identified clearly in Revelations 13 and 17. Her colors are there, her location's there, her practice is there, and she today claims to be the one dominant Christian church. The only trouble is that her teachings and her practices and her traditions make void the Word of God. So therefore, she is a whore. She has polluted, passing herself off as a wife, as a bride. She prostitutes herself with every other religion. She gets along with the communism, heathenism. She gets along with the headhunters in Africa. It makes no difference. And her daughters are now following suit. And of course, it all comes down a little bit to their organizational structure. You know, they all vote. You know, Pope is voted in. They say he's supposed to be a successor to Peter. Then why do you vote him in? Why do you have to go to a conclave and vote somebody in? If he's a successor, he should be handed right on down without any problem. Just like Paul passed it on to his commission on to Timothy. Well, you see, then all the Protestant churches do the same thing. In most cases, they run by a democratic rule. Democracy, my friend. The majority rule is not the government of God. That's not the way God governs or rules, my friends. God rules through His plan of authority, where He picks and He places in the church in positions that please Him. Not the majority of choosing a pastor that pleases Him. Why, if there was a vote taken in America for me to say I'm a prophet, do you know how many people would vote for me? Why, I would absolutely be voted right out, right off. But you see, God placed me here. I am what I am by the grace, the sovereignty, the election, and the choice of Almighty God. So we find the churches following their mother with their doctrines, their traditions, their creeds, their rituals, on and on. They follow them one right after the other. Well, the restitution, the restoration of all things is pretty well along its way. We've come all the way down here until we are about to see the man of sin, the Antichrist, being revealed. Prophecy the past few years and days in America has become a priority on many radio shows, on many TV shows. Many books have been written about it, and people are concerned. So what has happened? We find now that men have polluted even prophecy. it seems like this human element gets in there and they start teaching and saying and doing things that are not the word of the Lord, but it's designed to please the people. The Bible says that the people in general would turn away their ears from the truth. May I quote that again? Scriptures tell us that, actual quote, they will turn away their ears from the truth. Another scriptural quote, they will turn the truth. The word of God is true, you know. They will turn the truth of God into a lie. Let me just tell you what I'm trying to get across here. People are constantly trying to tell us that nobody knows the day nor the hour, and then they go to the Bible, of course, the Bible is true. Now, let me just read the verse of Scripture that they go to. They go to different ones, but here's one in Matthew 24 and verse 36. But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, Jesus was discussing clearly in Matthew 24 three questions. What shall be the sign of thy coming? The end of the age? Well, the three questions are found in the third or fourth verse. Let me read it for you. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And the end of the world? Did you hear that? How do we know when these things that you're talking about, How will we know when they're different than everything that you see today? All things that the Bible says markers would say continue as they were. Well, how will we know, Lord? Is there something, is there some prevalent thing or happening that will take place that we can rest assured when these things shall be? And then what will be the specific sign that you're coming again? May I say to all of you out there, especially you who go to the Roman Catholic Church and you that go to the Anglican Church and many of you now that's going to the mainline churches, when do you hear one of your pastors talk to you about the coming of the Lord? And you who go to many of the other churches, how often is there an emphasis put upon the reality and the factual coming of Jesus Christ? Ladies and gentlemen, the Apostle Paul, writing, said clearly that if there is no resurrection from the dead, if there is no resurrection from the dead, and then the Scriptures coincide with that by teaching that when Jesus comes, there will first be a resurrection. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So that's going to take place. The resurrection of the dead is going to take place at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the coming. Now, you see, brother and sister, there's another thing that's got to be dealt with. But I want to stick with this one thought, if I can, for just a moment. If there is no resurrection, if there is no coming of the Lord where there is a resurrection, because that's when the resurrection is going to take place, then the Bible, the Apostle says, that all of the preaching that you hear is absolutely in vain. And then he goes one step further and says, all the faith that you say you have or you hold to is in vain. He's telling us that Christianity is a hoax. That there is no God. That the Bible's a lie. If there is no resurrection, the strength of the Christian faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead as infallible proof that God will raise the dead.